Well, I won't be roaring, so. All right, well, so for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jake Sauer. I'm one of the new elders here, and this is such an amazing opportunity to be here to preach to you this morning. Do we have any folks who this is your first time at CCC? I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. I just want you to raise your hand. Anybody? First time or even second time? Wow. Okay. Just a few. All right. Well, welcome. And I wanted to challenge everybody here to do it today, but we don't really have anybody new, although I know there's one new person over there who wouldn't raise their hand. When we see new people here, let's make them feel welcome. Let's show them the love of Christ every Sunday. So, as most of you know, I'm not the regular pastor here. I'm definitely not a special speaker. I'm just somebody who's filling in today. But the great thing about this church and about Andrew and about the elders here is it doesn't matter who's up here. We're here to know Jesus and to make him known. And I love that about this church. So today, Family Sunday. Unfortunately, I'm not as cool as Kirk. I don't have Legos for the kids to play with. And I don't even have a PowerPoint. I'm going super old school. Paper notes and a paper Bible. So. But graduation Sunday. So all of you graduates, I ask you all to stand. All right. So congratulations to you all on accomplishing a major life milestone. You can sit. I'm not going to make you stand the whole time. So this morning, we're going to take a look at what God's word says to us when we're in times of transition. And so all of you who just stood up, big transition for you. Andrew first asked me to speak on this specific Sunday a while back, and I had many different thoughts go through my head about just the Bible is full of transitions, full of people who going from one place to another, whether that be physically or spiritually. And so I thought of just stories all over the place. But I've always been taught that we need to first go to Scripture and see what God tells us, not have something in our head and go try to find it in Scripture. So with the Lord's leading, I have selected John chapter 21, verses 15 to 22 to see what God has to tell us today. But before we do that, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this Lord's Day and the opportunity we have to worship you as a body through song and prayer and the study of your word. I'm grateful for everyone who's here this morning, everyone that you brought here, particularly the graduates, and those who are about to transition out of here to a new place. Father, we ask you to use your word to convict us and encourage us this morning. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to help us to understand and apply your word today. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's get into John chapter 21. So again, verses 15 to 22. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go." Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So before I get into going through verse by verse, I want to give you a little bit of background with what's going on here. So obviously the disciples had just spent a little over 3 years with Jesus, traveling with him, learning from him, serving him. And Christ had been crucified in the not-so-distant past. And verse 14, just before where we started here, tells us that this is the third time that the risen Lord appeared to the disciples. And one of the previous times he appeared to the disciples, he told them to go to Galilee and to wait for him. And as they're waiting, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the rest of the disciples agree, and they go with him. So this could be not a big deal. They're just going fishing. But Jesus told them to go and wait for him in Galilee. And Peter's now going back to his old life. He's going back to what he did before Jesus called him. So essentially, outside of what God's will for him is. So they go out fishing. They're out there all night. And imagine that. They're not doing what the Lord told them. They didn't catch any fish. The next morning, Jesus comes to the shore. They didn't know it was him. And he says, "Do you have any fish?" And they say, "No." He says, "Cast your nets to the right side of your boat." So they do, and they catch a ton of fish, more than what they could haul in. And John immediately knew it was Jesus, because he was recalling what happened when Jesus initially called them back in Luke 5, when Jesus told them where to cast their nets. They brought in a ton of fish, and then Jesus called them to become fishers of men. And next, Peter jumps in the water and swims straight to Jesus. And the first time I read that, I'm thinking, what a great picture that is. He hasn't seen the Lord for a while, and he jumps in and just goes straight to him. You know, that's what we're to do, right? We are to run to Jesus. Here, swim to Jesus. But as I read some different commentaries and some different people, they questioned Peter's, why Peter did this. Did he do it because he had love and devotion for Christ? Or did he do it because he wanted to be first to see the Lord? Was this a self-centered act, or was this a Christ-centered act? If we look at Peter's past and some of the things that he had done and said, we might think that maybe it was a Peter-centered act. Either way, this is what happened, and it doesn't necessarily matter exactly why right here. But we'll talk about it a little bit more later. So in this passage, I see there are three main callings for all Christians, not just Peter, not just graduates, not just people moving on to a new place, for all Christians. The first, the call to love Christ. The second, the call to sacrifice for Christ. And the third, the call to follow Christ or to obey him. And so this is Peter's big transition. Peter is restored. Jesus is recalling him, and it's Peter's reassignment. So we look at those three things and just what a major transition this is for Peter. It may not look that way initially, but it really is. So let's get into the scripture. So verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." So he starts off calling him Simon. When Jesus called his disciples, that's what Simon went by. But Jesus then called him Simon Peter, because he was the rock. So Jesus goes back to calling Peter Simon to who Peter was prior to being called to Jesus. So he's almost talking to him as if he hadn't spent any time with him. That Peter is now moving on or moving back to where he was before. So this must have taken Peter by surprise. And he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter responds, "Yes, you know I love you." Now, there's two different words that are used for love in this passage. The love that Jesus uses and the love that Peter uses. Most commentaries that I've read, that it matters, right? They think it matters, the difference between those two words. In Paul's writing, the two words are definitely separated. They're definitely used in different ways. Here, in John's gospel, John, it's where Paul, maybe they're this far apart. John, maybe they're a little bit closer. But either way, I believe that the Bible is God's word, and he put every word in here for a specific meaning and a specific reason. So when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" he uses the term agapao, which is a purer, higher love, a divine love, a fully devoted love. So that's a love way up here. And Peter answers with love, with the term phileo, which is a brotherly love, how we love each other, how you love your brother. So Jesus is asking about up here, and Peter responds, "Yes, I love you down here." So two very different meanings, and I think it's very important. And then these, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, we weren't there. We don't know if Jesus pointed to something and what these actually means. I think there are two options here. What I think it means, and folks that that I really respect that I read think that it's that Jesus is referring to the fish. He's referring to the tools for fishing. He's referring to Peter's old life. "Do you love me more than what you used to do? Do you love me more than what was important to you before you met me?" So now Jesus is officially calling Peter to give up his old life and to follow him. So I challenge each one of you here today, what are you holding on to like Peter was holding on to the fish, the nets, the boats? What don't you want to let go of that's keeping you from fully pursuing the Lord Jesus? And as you, and I pray you would look into that this week and take that to the Lord. The other option here is Jesus could be referring to the disciples, "Do you love me more than these?" Because in the past, Peter had he was very proud of himself and thought that he was better than the disciples, thought that he loved Jesus more than the disciples in the past. So that could be something too. Either way, Jesus is humbling Peter and calling him to himself. And Jesus' answer to Peter after he says, "Yes, you know I love you," says, "Tend my lambs." So all throughout Scripture, we're told that God's people are his sheep, right? So we are if we belong to Jesus, we are his sheep. We are his lambs. It uses in Scripture for pastors and elders, we are the shepherds of this flock. So CCC is a small flock. All of God's people are in God's flock, and Jesus is the great shepherd. And to tend the lambs, it means to feed them, right? And so we don't think about parents with your kids. You don't feed your kids once and they're good to go for the rest of their life. No, it doesn't work that way. It needs to be continual, and we need to do it faithfully and continually. And the food for God's sheep, for God's lambs, is God's word. This is how God feeds his people. So we need to be, or Jesus is calling Peter, and I believe he's calling all of us, to feed his people with his word. And again, this is not a one and done act in this sense either. It's not give somebody the gospel, have them pray a prayer, and you're good to go for the rest of your life. It doesn't work that way. It is continual devotion to the Lord and being fed by his word. Let's move on to verse 16. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." So he calls him Simon again referring to him in that past life, uses the same term, agapao, for love. And Peter responds with the same phileo, love. The only difference here is about shepherding sheep as opposed to tending. I don't think there's a huge difference, but as a shepherd, the shepherd cares for the sheep, protects them. So he's maybe giving Peter a bit more of a calling to take care of God's people. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So this third time that Jesus asked Peter, Jesus uses the term phileo. He goes from, "Do you love me this much?" Now he's questioning him, "Do you even love me this much?" And so Peter's grieved. One, he said it three times. And two, he changed what he was saying. He changed from, "Do you love me this much?" to, "Do you even love me this much, as much as you love your brother over here?" So Peter's grieved here. He's broken. But what I love here is he wanted a true understanding of his own heart. So he didn't ask himself. He didn't rely on himself for that. He said, "Lord, you know all things." So he was relying on the Lord's omniscience to speak to his own heart. We can fool ourselves. I'm sure you all have. I know I have. And I know Peter has, based on what's in Scripture. Peter overestimated himself time and time again. He thought he was more committed than he was. He thought he could face any trial triumphantly. And we saw the night that Jesus was betrayed, he didn't face that trial triumphantly. We'll talk a bit more about that in a second. But again, Jesus tells him to tend my sheep. So let's think about the numbers here. So Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. Peter denied Jesus three times on the night he was betrayed. Peter had an opportunity to confess his love for Jesus three times. This restored Peter from those three denials not so long before. It wasn't forgiving his sin. Christ's death on the cross did that already. But this was restoring Peter from the guilt that he had from that. And from then on, Peter never boasted again about his great love for the Lord. He switched it around. He boasted of the Lord's great love for him and for his people. So moving on to verse 18 and 19. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the prophecy of Peter's martyrdom. Peter's service to the Lord is going to cost him his life. Ultimately, he's going to be crucified. And Peter wanted to be crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to die in the same manner of Jesus. So I don't know about you. When I read this part, I'm like, what was Jesus thinking? He's trying to get this guy to follow him. He's trying to get this guy to do what he wants him to do. He's like, "Oh, and by the way, you're going to die the worst death possible. If you do this, this is where you're going to go." That's not how I try to convince my kids to do things. But the Bible tells us that his ways are higher than ours. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 tells us that specifically. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." We need to count the cost of following Jesus. It is not easy. I'm sure if you ask many people in this room right here, things that they've had to give up for the Lord, it's not easy. But we don't just serve some impersonal God who sits up there moving us around like pieces on a chessboard. We follow a personal, loving God. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think there's a key phrase in verse 19, and it goes along with God's ways being higher than ours. And that is where it says his death would glorify God. And I think at that point, Peter moved on from glorifying himself and being solely concerned about himself when he's told this is what he can do to glorify God. And that's what got Peter. And at the end of that verse, Jesus says, follow me. To me, this is the big transition for Peter. He had spent years with Jesus, and now it looks like he's going to be off on his own, we'll call it that for now, to go out there and serve the Lord, teach people. He's not going to be walking with Jesus anymore. He's not going to be walking with all of his friends anymore. He needs to go out and teach the word to God's people. Matthew 16 tells us that we are to take up our cross and follow him. So at this point, God didn't send the Holy Spirit to help his people yet at this point. But when God did send his Holy Spirit for Peter, so Peter, with the help of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts, served the Lord faithfully for the rest of his days. And we think about what the Holy Spirit can do for us. Let's go back to Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Denied him three times. And one of those times, it was a little girl. I'm not saying little girls can't be scary, because they can. Especially when they're lions, right? But he was afraid of a little girl. Denied Jesus and ran away. Now, in Acts 4, with the help of the Holy Spirit, Peter is confronting the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the people who were yelling, crucify him. The people who had power back then, he was in their face telling them who Jesus is, what they did to him, and what the Holy Spirit can do. That's amazing. What a difference the Holy Spirit and Christ's restoration can do for us. All right, verses 20 through 22. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So here we are. We're so excited about Peter. He's growing. He's becoming selfless. He's going to be fully devoted to the Lord. And then he reminds us that he's Peter, right? He's like, well, what about this guy? What's going to happen to me? What about him? So his focus gets taken off the Lord and onto himself and some other people. So we love to pick on Peter, but I really think that Peter's us, right? I mean, how many times do we fool ourselves and we think we're where we need to be, but ultimately, when we try to do it, we fail. Now, Peter's question, it could have been he was legitimately concerned about John. Maybe he really didn't want John to be crucified. Maybe it was just a genuine concern because they had spent many years together and they would in the future teaching together. But Jesus' reply, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus is telling him and telling us our primary concern needs to be the Lord. It's not what other people are doing. He needed to live his own life of faithfulness and not be concerned about what other folks are doing. So I'll speak to a couple different groups here. So graduates, most of you, I assume, are going off to school, probably far away from here. And I can guarantee you that you will be tempted while you're away. You'll be tempted to compare yourself to others. You'll be tempted to see what someone else is doing and think that that's so much cooler or better or a higher calling than where you are. You might have friends who are going to be missionaries, accountants, teachers, lawyers, nurses, pastors that are losing their hair. You never know. I can say it because I'm bald too. So, but let me say this to you. If you are doing what the Lord is calling you to do, there is no higher calling for you out there. Let me say that one more time. If you're doing what the Lord is calling you to do, there is no higher calling out there for you. Let me also caution you here. This is not a call to walk alone as a Christian. It is saying focus on your walk. Don't be concerned about what other people are doing. But it's not saying live this Christian life on your own. We are meant to be with other Christians. The Bible is full of it. It tells us everywhere that we need to be with other Christians. I'll just point out a few from Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So advice, practical advice from this, for graduates, for those of us that are moving on, when you get to your new school, your new home, wherever that is, find a church. Join a church. Try to join a small group. And for those of us who are staying here, join a life group. Life group has been, I've been here just under a year, and we joined a life group almost right away. And let me tell you, it has been an amazing blessing for my wife and I. And I encourage all of you to try to get plugged in that way. We're called to love and strengthen, challenge, sharpen, and encourage others. Again, the Bible is full of verses like this. One of my favorite verses, one of the first verses that someone ever showed me, is Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And at the end here, the last few words of the verses that we're going through, Jesus says, you follow me. Again, focused on the Lord. So let me get into some practical application from here. Again, I tried not to pull random verses and say, these are all transition things, so look to these and off you go. I wanted to find specific scripture and apply what that says. So the best advice I can give to any of you, graduate, moving on, staying here, whatever it is that you're doing, read your Bible and read it often. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Babylon Bee. It's a Christian news satire site. Some of the stories are funny. Some of them are pretty sad. But one of them came to mind as I was studying this. And it shows a guy, you know, he's just in anguish. He's praying. And the title is, Man Sitting Literally 3 Feet Away from Bible Asks God to Speak to Him. And so he's like, God, please tell me your will for my life. Tell me what you want me to do. Tell me how to follow you. And he's just pleading all these things. He's already given that to us. It's right here, or it's in your phone or whatever else you have it on. Don't be that guy. Yes, pray, ask for the Lord's leading, but read your Bible. It's all here. And Jesus' lessons to Peter here are lessons for all of us, to love him, to sacrifice for him, and to follow him. Jesus was confronted by Pharisees many times, but on one occasion, trying to trap him and say, what's the most important commandment? So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, where he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So that means every part of you needs to be loving and following the Lord. Now, he doesn't promise us a good life. He doesn't promise us happiness. He doesn't promise us wealth. And if you come across somebody who tells you that, who says, yeah, follow Jesus and he'll give you everything you want, you'll be wealthy, you'll be happy, it's a false teacher. Stay away from him. Go far away from him. But God's promises are so much better than those fleeting things. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God uses all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice it said all things, not just the cool things, the fun things, the happy things, the things that are hard, the things that you don't want to go through. God uses those things for your good, for my good, and for his glory. And the joy we get from the Lord is so much greater than those things, especially in those times when we're going through difficulties. My next point, I'm going to pull from Philippians 2. And this is something Andrew and I have talked about a few times. And I want to be careful here because I don't want to reduce Jesus just to an example, right? He is that, but he's also so much more than that. He is a holy, infinite, omniscient, omnipotent, just God. He said, follow me. He didn't say, follow my example. He said, follow me. So let me read from Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. And think, as I read it, especially you graduates and folks moving to new jobs, think about being like this, where you're going. And think about what that would look like to new people. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So imagine what people will think of you and ultimately of Jesus when they see you doing this. So I kind of want to unpack it a little bit more because it says about him, he was in the form of God, emptied himself, taking the form of man. Well, why did he do that? Why would he do that? It wasn't just to teach us to be humble. Again, it wasn't as an example for us. He did it because of all of us in here. Each one of us, we were born sinners. We were born separated from the love of God. And God loved us so much that he sent his only son to earth. Jesus came here. He was fully man. He was fully God. He lived an absolutely perfect life. He did not sin one time. That's something you and I cannot do. So he lived the life we were called to live, but we failed. And then he took on our punishment. He didn't deserve the punishment. We do. But he willingly took that on, went to the cross, and died the death that we deserve. 3 days later, he rose. He defeated death for us. We can have that. All we need to do, repent of our sins, confess, yes, Lord, we are sinners. And we run to him. We trust in him as our Lord and as our Savior. We don't need to do anything. You don't need to go out and do all these things, helping the poor, serving your grandmother, or whatever. Those are all great things. God does call us to do those things. But we don't do those things to earn salvation. God already did it. I was listening in our small group. We were listening to a pastor talk about all the other religions of the world are religions of do, meaning you need to do these things. Our religion is a religion of done. Christ's already done it. So moving on to next point. While we will continue to transition, we will continue to move and change. I think everybody in here has probably moved at least once, I'm going to guess. Probably moved here, and you're probably going to go somewhere else. Things are going to change. Our schools are going to change, our houses, our jobs, our friends, but God does not change. He is our rock. Psalm 102, verses 23 to 28 speak to this. He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days, for your years are throughout all generations. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and your descendants will be established before you. I had to throw a New Testament version in there as well. So it's James 1:17. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So again, as we move on to this next place, students particularly going off to school, you're going to be tempted. And this is in other ways other than just trying to compare yourself to others. Again, my advice to you is read your Bible. One of the verses that my kids have memorized, and they sing it all the time, and I love it, is Psalm 119, verse 11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Andrew spoke last week about the armor of God, and I encourage you to read Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. I encourage you to read that, and I encourage you to go listen to Andrew's sermon, even if you were here last week. Putting on the full armor of God will help you with this. Another thing that Andrew pointed out last week, and I think it's super important, so I'm going to say it again. Right after Jesus was baptized, he was in the desert, and he was tempted by Satan. And here he is, God incarnate, fully man, fully God. He has power over everything. And what did he do to send Satan away? He quoted Scripture. We need to do that as well. And as you're going to be tempted to do many things, you're also going to hear a lot of things. You're going to hear a lot of crazy things, particularly those of you going to college. In the U.S. Some of the things you're going to know are false. You're going to know it's not the truth. It's going to be so out there, you're going to know. I'm not really worried about that. My concern is when people try to hide things as biblical or as godly advice or, you know, there are a lot of teachers out there who do that. And so I encourage you to be like the Bereans from Acts 17, verse 11. It says, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. This is the truth right here. Measure what you hear against what you have here. So, like everybody else here, I've gone through many transitions. I've had some that were great. I've had some that I've struggled through. I was a teacher at one time. I was in law enforcement and foreign service. Now I work in the private sector. Pretty big changes there. Several different countries, several different states in the United States. But the one constant was God's word and his faithfulness. But I will tell you, the best transition in my entire life was when I went to college. It wasn't just that, and it was the biggest transition I had too, even though I'm guessing you guys are going further than me. I went to college about an hour and 15 minutes away from where I grew up. That way I could take my laundry home for my mom to do on weekends. But what made that the biggest transition, that's when Jesus called me to himself. That's when I became a Christian. That's when I turned my life over to him. And I pray for each one of you going off that your focus will be on him, and that he will continue to lead you where he wants you to go. So I've got just a little bit more. But I want to leave you with some thoughts that really encouraged my wife when we had a move that she really didn't want to do. I was convinced the Lord was calling us to do this, and she was not. But one day in her devotions, she read this. It comes from Streams in the Desert. It's a compilation of poems and observations on the Christian life. When you are doubtful as to your course, submit your judgment absolutely to the Spirit of God and ask him to shut against you every door but the right one. Meanwhile, keeping on as you are and consider the absence of indication to be the indication of God's will that you are on his track. As you go down the long corridor, you will find that he has preceded you and locked many doors with which you would fain have entered. But be sure that beyond these, there is one which he has left unlocked. Open it and enter, and you will find yourself face to face with a bend of the river of opportunity, broader and deeper than anything you had dared to imagine in your sunniest dreams. Launch forth upon it. It conducts to an open sea. If you go to him to be guided, he will guide you, but he will not comfort your distrust or half-trust of him by showing you the chart of all his purposes concerning you. He will show you only into a way where, if you go cheerfully and trustfully forward, he will show you on still farther. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for today. We're so thankful for your word and the truth that you have in it. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in Scripture. Lord, I pray now especially for our graduates, Lord, as they are moving on here very soon. Lord, I pray that they would be focused on you, and Lord, that you would lead them where you want them to go, and that they would heed your calling. Father, I am grateful for every person that's here, and Lord, I pray that you would stir in each of us a love for you and a love for one another. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.